And I hope you're excited to come to church just to be able to be centered around the truth. Isn't that good? Because we are filled with so many lies, right, that are out there. And to come just for a few minutes even to just be thinking, singing the truth and thinking upon the truth. And so God brings us now to Romans chapter 15 and to a section that is very, very Jesus-centered and Christ-centered. I love how Paul, in fact, if you've been noticing, he keeps going from practical instruction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Practical instruction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because if you have spent many years being a Christian, you will realize that none of our efforts to obey God will succeed until we first look at the faithfulness of the Savior who has gone before us. Let me say it in this way. You will never learn how to pray until you see Jesus praying. You will never learn how to love until you see Jesus loving. You will never learn how to serve until you see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's a simple part of the Christian life, and yet many times as we grow as Christians, I think we forget that we always have to be sustained by the faithfulness of Christ. And the moment you start trying to live the Christian life in your own efforts, you're slipping into something that is very dangerous. That is a mark of all false religion, and it's called works salvation, right? And so Paul keeps on reminding us many, many years after being Christians that you need to look at the cross. You need to look at Christ. You need to follow in his footsteps. You need to never forget that you are weak in yourself, that you're not able in yourself, and especially in this area of relationships. In the church, Paul is touching on a very sensitive issue. Do you like it when people touch on sensitive issues? You know, and you got a hurt, you go to the doctor, and he goes straight to that wound, and he pushes his finger on it, and you go, ow, you know. And sometimes Christian pastors are like that, and they go straight to the point. But it's good because we need it. We need to know the area of injury so that we can begin to see the pathway of healing. And so he's putting his finger on a very sensitive issue, and that is relationships in the church that are often not good. Often not whole, where brother is not even looking at another brother, where sister is not even looking at another sister. And many times, if you would admit it, just like in Romans 14 and 15, it's not because of important issues, it's because of some of the most silly and secondary issues that you can imagine. Like what food you eat or what clothes you wear. We've been talking about this for the last few Sundays, so I won't review, but Paul takes us to Christ in this passage. Why? Because as we look at Christ, one of his titles, even every Christmas that we remember, which, by the way, comes from Isaiah. It doesn't come from the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we love singing these words, "For unto us a child is born," and then all his titles. But the last title is that he's the Prince of Peace, which means that really, Christians, the secret of peace is not going to be found in some kind of human guru or some kind of human example or some kind of human seminar, but it has to be through spending time with Jesus. Because all peace comes from the Prince of Peace. He's the source of peace. He's the ruler of peace. He's the giver of peace. And I think that's what Paul is trying to remind us of as we look at these verses. So let's read Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 through 12. "For I say," Romans 15 verse 8, "that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again," he says, "rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles hope." It's very easy to see that Jesus is the subject of all these verses. And it's because Jesus came as a servant to the circumcision, that is Israel, that there becomes a worldwide praise chorus that is sung all over every tribe and tongue and nation, right? And so the theme of this passage is Jesus coming in the midst of broken people and broken relationships and causing praise and therefore even peace and hope. It's important for us to remember this because sometimes when we think about making peace with our neighbor, right, with one of our church members that we don't get along with, we think that all that is at stake is just, you know, a good relationship, that I can come to church and feel happy. And that's so shallow. Because what Paul is reminding us of is in the bigger picture of peace, what peace causes is the praise of Christ. That's why we're interested in peace. In other words, when there is no peace in the church, you know what is diminished? The praise of Christ. That means that this morning, if you were singing those songs, even loudly, but you were bitter in your heart towards somebody else in this church, all that singing was in vain. You know why? Because God says so. He's not pleased when we try to be one with Him when we're not one with one another. Right? So you see, what's at stake is the worship even of the church is affected. Have you ever sensed, I've been sometimes to some churches where you walk into some of those churches, and it's not this church, praise God. But sometimes when you walk into some churches and you hear them singing or you listen to just how the service is going and you feel that there's something cold going on there. You know why? The people don't get along with each other. It's very simple. Some of them don't even like their pastor. Some of them definitely don't like each other. And you can sense the stink in the room when you enter. Sometimes you walk into some families and you can sense that, right? Like something died under the couch. It smells bad because of the bad relationships that they have with one another. And there is no sense of glory to Christ and a sense of the gospel and its power when you walk into those churches or those groups. And so Paul is saying that Jesus came for this reason, to bring hope and peace, which produces, in the big picture, worship. And so we want to follow the Prince of Peace in this passage. Just very simply, this is going to be a worshipful passage. It's going to be a passage where we're going to talk more about Jesus and less about ourselves. There will be some implications to us, but we want to be struck by Christ. It is wrong for a pastor to be just telling people to love one another without talking about the love of Christ. And so today, as Paul does, I want to talk more about the mercy of Christ, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ. And you know what? It will be the most healing influence for some of you in your bitterness or your brokenness that you have with one another. And so there are two peace-producing characteristics of Jesus that we want to look at in this passage. And the way I'm doing it is, verse 7 is one characteristic, and then the series of Old Testament quotes that Paul gives, we're going to do a survey of them, and it's good. He's going to really stretch our thinking today, looking at so many Old Testament passages. So you're going to have to look at your Bibles. It's going to be the second characteristic. So verse 7 is 1, and verses 8 through 12 is 2. And verse 8. Did I say 7? We looked at 7 last Sunday. Verse 8 is 1, and verses 9 through 12 is 2. Verse 8 teaches us basically this. I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. The key phrase there is Christ has become a servant. The word for become is not just a casual word, but it speaks about Christ has experienced everything that it needs to be to become a servant. The word for servant is also deep, and it speaks about somebody in the New Testament times that was a waiter in a restaurant that had to deal with the low and menial tasks to enable people to have a comfortable meal. It was also used sometimes in the New Testament and New Testament extra-biblical literature for nurses. And just like in today, nurses were both male and female. In fact, a lot of them were male in New Testament times. And they were the ones that would clean up muck and mess in hospitals, right? And so Jesus takes upon himself the form of a servant. This is a common theme in the Bible. And it should shock us that the King of Glory, the one who reserves all praise and all glory and all worship, as we sang this morning, he surrendered all. You know, it convicts our hearts, doesn't it? Because you're thinking, oh, I don't want to love that person. And then you look at Christ's love and you recognize the way in which he loved you. And over here you recognize the way in which he loved Israel. And it breaks all argument, right? It breaks all objections that we might have towards loving difficult people in our lives when you say, Christ became a servant. It shuts your mouth, doesn't it? We can just close in prayer at this point. I think one of the things you could do in our church, if you see people becoming argumentative, just say, Christ became a servant. See how it works, especially with born-again people. I do believe it's going to be a source of great healing in our midst. Just saying those three words. Christ, it's four. Christ became a servant. But really what we see here, even in this word become, is a sense of an unceasing servanthood that Jesus has. It is not that he just, and the Greek is this way, that he became a servant only for Calvary. It is not that he became a servant only for 33 and a half years even, but Paul is even indicating that his servanthood still continues today in its effects. And so what I want to speak about is the first attribute of how the Prince of Peace works in broken people is that he is faithful. He's faithful. And his faithfulness becomes our encouragement. How is he faithful? I think, first of all, he's faithful in his love. His love is seen in these words, Christ became a servant. Now, catch this. Paul starts off this verse with saying what? For. And if you remember last Sunday, he's talking about, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. And then he's giving this verse as a basis for that. How did Christ accept you? He became a servant. You see what's going on? Why should you love one another? Why should you accept one another? Because Christ accepted you. And how did he accept you? By becoming a servant. You know, it's one thing to love people by just giving them gifts, right? You have sometimes relationships like this where people love you. I know of one person, and he would say to me, you know, he says, my dad, he's just rich, and he just loves me by just sending me money. But I don't have a good relationship with him. You know why? He never comes to visit me. And it was convicting to me, you know, because I know most of us don't live in rich families, but even rich families are very unhappy. Why? Because they don't have real relationships with one another, right? And oftentimes, we think of God in this way, that he just lives up in the heavens, and he just gives us a lot of good gifts. But the love of God is expressed in what? God so loved the world that he gave his son. He came and became like us. He experienced all our weaknesses. This last week I was watching an archaeological dig of Nazareth. You know what Nazareth was? Nazareth was the hometown of Jesus Christ. And they believe, they're not sure, and I can show you these cuts and these videos later, but some of the professors from some seminaries in the U.S. believe that they might have even found the home of Jesus. And it was interesting as we were following the camera and just looking through this. It looked like, you know, just a home in one of the slums in Goa or something like that. And they were uncovering the different rooms and the, you know, the living area, the eating area. And to think that the King of Glory was living just in a simple home, right? Just a mud hut in Nazareth. Why? He didn't need to do that. But he did that because of his love for you and me. And so it says Christ became, and I was struggling over this verse, a servant, and here Paul is emphasizing to the circumcision, right? So before we think about us, Gentiles, he's saying he first became a servant to whom? To the Jews. And then the language of this verse, it's puzzling. It says not only did Christ become in the past, but he still has the ongoing effects of being a servant to Israel. And I was thinking in my mind, Lord, how in the world can this verse be saying that you are still serving Israel? And then just a few thoughts began to dawn upon me. We were looking at Romans 9 through 11, right? Isn't it amazing that the nation of Israel, in spite of having a whole cadre of enemies surrounding them. They're a small, insignificant nation that might be just New Delhi and a little bit more than that. I've traveled through Israel. It's very small. According to human perspectives, this country should not exist today, right? But it's still there. It's not gone extinct. And you know the reason? It's not a political reason. It's not an economic reason. It's a faithfulness reason. Because Christ is a servant to Israel. And so they're still not extinct. And by the way, Romans 9, 10, and 11, there is going to be a salvation of all Israel one day when they're going to be singing His praises. Is it because they are so worthy? No, it's because Christ became a servant. When He loves people, He will never let them go. When He loves people, He will never fail in His love towards them. Isn't that amazing? And that's why Paul is just saying, we just need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We fight with each other so much. And we need to just look at the love of Christ that He has even for Israel. Not only is His love unfailing, but His promises are sure. It says, Christ became a servant to the circumcision. By the way, in the Greek, it doesn't say the circumcision. It just says, servant to circumcision. You know why? Because I think the emphasis is not on the people, but it's on the promise. The circumcision was a covenant that God made with Israel. Did you know that? It was a promise that God made to their forefather, the patriarchs. And what was that promise? If you can look at Genesis 17, verses 7 through 11. And I'll just read it for you. And God said this to Abraham. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And I love this language, for an everlasting covenant. You know, people say God is done with Israel today. You know what that makes God? A liar. An everlasting covenant. Therefore, He will never fail them. Keep reading. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. Genesis 17, 8. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. That's why we believe in a millennium. And I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generation. Did Abraham and his descendants keep the covenant? They didn't, right? They lived in rejection. And the biggest example of this rejection is when Jesus Christ came. They were part of the party that crucified Him. But verse 10, Genesis 17, this is my covenant. The reason why God still loves Israel is because this is my covenant. You may be unfaithful, but I will never be unfaithful. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and between you and your descendants after you. Every male among you, catch this, shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, I'm not going to get into debates about circumcision, and some people say it's for health reasons, and it's for this, and it's for that, and none of those are biblical. The key reason for circumcision is it's a sign that God has placed His love upon Israel, and He will never let them go. That's it. Okay? Everything else is speculation. And He is faithful. When He makes a covenant, His people may stray. They may be adulterous like Gomer. They may wander from His ways, but He will never wander from His promises. You may say, what does this have to do with me? You know, what's our major excuse for giving up on people? Well, they gave up on me, right? And He said, Christ became a servant to the circumcision. Did He give up on Israel? Has He given up on Israel? Has He given up on you? Why do you give up on your brothers and sisters, right? I know it's hard. I know they stab you in the back. I know that it's frustrating, right? And don't take this to mean that you should just let people take advantage of you. I know it gets complicated and messy. But one of the things is, you see how God is loving Israel right now? He loves them with grace, but He also loves them with discipline. But He never gives up on them. That's the issue. We don't have to just give, you know, money and things to people all the time and get trampled upon, but you need to love them. Just like God loves. And sometimes He loves with His arms and sometimes He loves with His staff, right? And we need to learn to love like Christ, but not give up on people. That's what we learn from Calvary, isn't it? His promises are sure. Do you know one of the most amazing things, as you think about it, that God, Paul is saying in verse 8, that Christ became a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And you might be saying, well, what's going on? How come Israel is not following Jesus Christ right now? How can you say that God is fulfilling his promise to the fathers? And we may have doubts, right? And I have two answers to that, right? One answer I already gave, and that is Revelation chapter 7. One day, every tribe of Israel shall come to Jesus Christ in confessing that he is Lord, right? But I want to give you another answer that shows that God is faithful to Abraham. God is faithful to Jacob even today. And you know how he is? You know the promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3? He said this. He said, in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. The fact that there are people from Northeast, there are people from America, there are people from the Philippines, there are people from Goa in this room is an indication that Jesus is fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Did you know that? And he is blessing tribes and nations with the salvation that first came to Israel, and he's giving it to all, right? He invited his people to the banquet, and they said, I've got a marriage appointment. I've got my farm to plow. I will not come. And so he went to the streets, and he invited us. He's still fulfilling his promise. Genesis 22 verse 18 says this, in your seed, this is God speaking to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Cornerstone Church is a way of Jesus' love being fulfilled to Abraham, even right now. Did you know that? And it's only because of that that people from remote parts of the world are coming to know Jesus. Why? Because nothing can stop the love of Christ. Isn't it amazing? There are some places where there is no electricity, but Christ is heard. I've been to such places. And one of the things I want to do is take some of you there, right? We live sometimes in our oh man, the power went out for 1 hour. Jesus is not Lord, you know? And we start complaining. And we need to go and visit some places where we see people praising Christ without electricity and understand what his lordship really means, right? What his love really means. His promises are sure. You know why the church was born? You know why the church exists? Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Everything is based not on... Sometimes we give this answer. You know why the church is born? It's because Indians are such lovely people. God wanted to save them, right? Filipinos are such hospitable people, so God wanted to save them. We give answers like that. But you know, all those answers fall short of the truth. God saved us before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? Titus 1 2 in a promise that he made, the Father made to the Son. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, it says this, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies, promised before the ages began. You know what that means? Is God will always be faithful, because he made his promises not based on you, but based on him. He gives his love not based on you, but based on him. You know why I love election? Because it means that God will never break his promises and never lie. You know why human choice as the basis of salvation is dangerous? Because it means that you can unchoose the love of God. And the Bible says no. If God has loved you, you can't unchoose that love. Look at Israel, right? Look at Israel. And they're a case study that God's love will conquer the worst of his enemies, the worst of sinners. Amen? And that should change the way in which we treat one another, right? You know, just another application. When you're looking at another brother or sister, maybe they've stolen your money. Maybe they've abused your family. Maybe they've drunk too much chai from your house. I don't know what they've done to you. We do all kinds of mean things, right? But if they are loved by Christ, you can't give up on them. Why? Because the blood of Christ has been paid for their souls. You cannot trample on the love of Christ in your relationships with one another. And I know that it may mean that you have to think very wisely about how you love them, but you must love them, right? This is what Paul said to the Ephesian church when he was leaving them in Acts 20, verse 28. He said this, "Be on guard for yourselves, church, and for all these sheep." He was speaking to the elders, but I think also to the whole church. He says, "Look around this room and look at this flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd and to love this church." Why? "Which he purchased with his own blood." If someone's born again, they're loved and they're purchased by the blood of Christ, and you can't give up on them because Christ doesn't give up on them. You see the application to our lives as we look at Calvary? His faithfulness to his church should be our encouragement. You know, some people, it might take 15 years before they change, right? Some people might change only in heaven. But you don't give up on them, right? Some of you are laughing because you're thinking about yourself, maybe. But we are purchased by the blood of Christ. And so we have a relationship with each other that is bound not by our own preferences, but by Christ's covenant, by Christ's promises. Amen? Husband, wives, your spouses are going to do mean things to you. But if they're born again, if they're purchased by the blood of Christ, you don't give up on them, right? We never allow that language to enter into our marriages. Why? Because we're under Christ. We don't live like the world and give up on each other because Christ never gives up on us, right? You see what this does to our relationships? You must love by looking at Christ's love, amen? So the Prince of Peace is faithful. But not only is he faithful, there's a second attribute. He gives us not just faithfulness, but he gives us sustaining grace. And I think this is found in these Old Testament quotes. He continues to give us sustaining grace. And his grace is such a awesome grace. It's such a powerful grace that it causes even his enemies to sing. It causes people that don't naturally love Jesus to sing in praise of Jesus, right? This is the thing that Paul is saying is amazing. He's saying while God was working with Israel, you know what was happening? Gentiles started singing the name of Jesus. Don't look at the Old Testament and get depressed. Are, what a lousy people these were. He gives them manna and they're throwing it back at him and saying, "Oh, we want the biryani from Egypt," right? He gives them, you know, food from the skies and they're complaining. He gives them water from the rock and they say, you know, it's not filtered. And they keep on complaining. What kind of, you can't read the Old Testament like that. You got to read the Old Testament and see that in spite of all their complaining, God was doing a wonderful work, even in the Old Testament. Did you know that? And that's what Paul is saying. His grace is amazing. And one of the key truths in the Old Testament that most people miss in the complaining of Israel is that God, through his mercy to such a stiff-necked people, was making many people saved. When you see God's love towards Israel, it makes Gentiles excited about this kind of God who is faithful, even to sinners. You know the difference between the true God and false gods? Is true gods make us slaves, right? I mean false gods, sorry. I'm jet lagged or something. False gods make us slaves to sacrifice and to service. But the true God, he serves his people even when they aren't serving him. Amen? And so his grace is evangelistic. I was struggling with what word to use, but I think the best word is evangelistic. You know why? Sometimes when I ask you, what is evangelistic? You say, well, it means to go out on the street and pass a tract. Well, that's not really what the Greek word means. It actually means to be glad. Did you know that? Now, okay, part of that might be giving a tract to somebody, but if you give a tract, oh, here's a tract. That's not evangelism, okay? There has to be a joy of the Lord that is produced in your heart when you're speaking about the gospel of Christ. We're going to have a resurrection, I think, huh? If he falls through the window. But that happened to Paul, right? I don't want that to happen to me. So evangelism is real gladness. And so you can see these verses are brimming with gladness. Gladness for what? First of all, Jesus' mercy. Look at verses 9 and 10. And for the Gentiles, Romans 15 verse 9, to glorify God for his mercy. Again, the word for glorify is to boast in God. But see, the cause is because God is merciful. You know, he quotes then, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Whenever you see these Old Testament quotes, it's always good to look at the context. This is a quotation, Romans 15, 9, from Psalm 18 and verse 49. And Psalm 18, verse 49, you don't have to turn there, was written by King David before he was actually appointed as king. He was anointed, but when he was delivered from Saul, from death. And he wrote this psalm, and he said, God, you are amazing to your promises. And so even me with just 400 men in the wilderness, I am saved from a big army because you are faithful. And he writes Psalm 18. But it's interesting, as he writes Psalm 18, he's supposed to be king of Israel. And he says, God, you did this so that even the Gentiles would praise you. You did this not just so that Israel would be saved, but you did this so that the Gentiles would praise you because you are a merciful God. You show love towards people that don't deserve love. And David is saying, I don't deserve love. My men don't deserve love. And God, you show us love, and you're doing this so that some Philistines would get saved. There's no other way to interpret this verse, right? That David even noticed that some people from the Canaanite and Philistine tribes were getting saved as they were looking at the mercy that God was showing David. Now, I have no examples of this, but I'm just going with what the text is saying. But I know for sure, you might say, David, he wouldn't have been thinking about Gentiles getting saved. Hang on a second. You know who David's great-grandmother was? She was Ruth. You know where she came from? She came from Moab. You know who Moab was? Moab was one of the Canaanite nations that was supposed to be destroyed by the Israelites. What is God doing saving one of these ladies? Right? See, we read the Old Testament wrong. We think he's against the Gentiles. No, he was using Israel and their purity to make Gentiles jealous of the mercy that only the true God has, and he was saving some of them, you see? And David gives glory to God. He says, God, I glorify you because you work with Israel so that some Philistine, some Moabite people, some Goans may come to see this merciful God, that there is only one God who has mercy, and his name is Jesus. That's what God does his work for. You see? He goes on to quote in verse 10. Paul says in Romans 15 verse 10, he says, again, rejoice, O Gentiles, what? With his people. You see how interesting this is? Paul is saying, just in case you think I'm making this up, I'm going to give you some more Old Testament verses. Throughout the Old Testament, God was faithful with Israel. One, to show his grace, but two, to make Gentiles evangelistically jealous. That God is so merciful that they would come to worship him as well. Verse 10, you know what verse 10 is? Verse 10 is the song of Moses. Before Israel was going to go in under Joshua and conquer the Canaanites, Moses is singing a benediction song because he's going to die, right? You know what? One of the things he prays for in his song for Israel, it's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, and Paul quotes it. He says, as we go into Canaan, I pray, God, that you would make some of the Gentiles jealous and that they would get saved. That's what Moses prays. See, we don't see these verses, right? God was seeking to save even the lost Canaanites as he sent his people into the land of Canaan. You may say, hang on a second, I don't believe what you're saying, right? What was the first conquest that Joshua had? Jericho. How did they go into Jericho? Through Rahab. Who was Rahab? Rahab was a Jerichite woman. I don't know what they called them. But she was a Canaanite. And she got saved. You know why? Joshua chapter 2. Because she said, I've heard of what your God did in the Red Sea. I've heard of what your God did through Egypt. And I know that there is only one true God. And his name is Yahweh. And so she got saved. You know, Moses' prayer got answered the first day that they went into Canaan. You know what's even more amazing to me? You know who Ruth and Rahab became in the New Testament? They were part of the family of Jesus. Don't tell me that God in the Old Testament was just working to crush and destroy all the Canaanites, but he was even working to save key elect Canaanites because he loves to show his love. You see what Paul is saying? And here's the lesson. When we hate one another, you know what we're doing? We're causing goans to run away from Jesus. But when we love one another, you know what's happening? People are being provoked to the jealousy of the love and the mercy of Christ. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying there is nothing more evangelistic. There is no greater way to win your enemies than through mercy. We try to win enemies like Peter, right? Lord, shall I cut his head off with my sword? And that's one of the ways. Lord, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to deal with them, Lord. God says, put away your sword because my grace and my mercy is more powerful than any sword, right? Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Try that in your broken relationships. You know? You got a husband that is mean? Try being nice to him. And if he's born again, you will see the grace of God. It might take 3 times. It might not be the first time. But you might see the grace of God change and melt his heart, right? And it works the other way around. Women can be mean too. Husbands, don't respond with, you know, the cold shoulder, right? Or don't respond with meanness. I'll give you back. A gentle answer, because we've learned a gentle answer through who? Through Christ. Turns away wrath. That's how God won the Canaanites. And that's how we can win even the worst of our enemies. Well, he goes on to say this. Not only is his grace evangelistic through mercy, but his grace is also evangelistic through its rule. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. This is Psalm 117, verse 1. And it's talking about how God, in Jesus, as he sends his mercy to Israel, he is over all the Gentiles, which means all the nations. Not only is he over all the nations, but he's also over all the tribes. Psalm 117, by the way, is the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms, but it's also the shortest chapter in the Old Testament. But it's one of those psalms, as Martin Luther said, that has the whole gospel in it. You know why? Where do you hear this language? That God is over all the nations and God is over all the peoples or the tribes. In the Great Commission, right? You remember Jesus' words as he spoke to his disciples? He said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I don't know if you realize this, but one of the messages that God wanted to show in the Old Testament was, I'm going to use a simple, useless people, and I'm going to destroy great empires. Why? Because not Israel is great, but because the Jesus who's over Israel is great, and all the nations are under him. And so Jesus uses those same words in the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Those are our marching orders, just as they were marching orders in the Old Testament. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse. Who is going to be this one world ruler who even right now is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He is Jesus, and he comes from the root of Jesse, which is talking about what? The Davidic throne, right? This is Isaiah 11 and verse 10. We're giving you a whole Old Testament theology today, right? And then he goes on to say, and he who arises to rule over all the Gentiles, not just Israel, and in him shall all the Gentiles hope. By the way, Jesus quoted Isaiah, similar passage. You remember in Matthew 12? And he said, behold my servant whom I have chosen, Matthew 12, 18, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. At the baptism, what came upon Jesus? The Spirit of God. And he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, he will not cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He's not a fighter, but a battered reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles shall hope. You know what this hope is that Paul is talking about that comes from the root of Jesse? It's salvation. You know how Jesus is showing his kingship? By saving Gentiles. Even today, just like he did in the Old Testament. And what happens in these verses is we see that there is a evangelistic glad singing among all the Gentiles. Why? Because Jesus is merciful and Jesus is King of Kings and He is ruler. You know, as you think about your broken relationships, what causes us to have broken relationships? What causes us to have broken relationships, you know, is a lack of a sense of the mercy and the kingship of Jesus Christ. When you think Jesus is not in charge, then you're going to have broken lives and broken relationships. But when you know that Jesus is in charge, then you know that there is nothing that can stop His grace and His love. Suppose you have a problem right now where in broken relationships, people have taken maybe some of your things from you, right? Maybe they're trying to steal your house. Maybe they're trying to steal your scooter. Maybe they're trying to steal your, I don't know, your garden, right? You got to remember a verse like Colossians 1:17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There is nothing in this material world that is under the power of your enemies. Everything is under Jesus. See what happens when you understand this? You begin to sing. You say, take my scooter. Jesus will give me another one, right? You begin to sing. And they go, what kind of Jesus do you serve? Let me tell you about Him. Suppose somebody is fighting with you and they've swindled your money, right? Your bank account. You were foolish. You gave them your bank account information. You looked at your balance yesterday. There's nothing in there except for 2 rupees, right? And you're going, oh, no. And you can't have wholeness. You can't have gladness. You can't sing this Sunday, right? You got to remember a verse like 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich, not your enemies. And if you're faithful, He'll bring you back again, right? Don't worry about those badmashes out there. You just serve the Lord. You be faithful and He'll put money back in your account. Why? Because He gives daily bread to His people. He brings low and He also exalts. And you remember that not only material things, but even money is under the hand of Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to me. Stop complaining and go make disciples, right? Suppose you're worried about just the person, you know. Every time I go into church, that person has a black face, right? They look at me and they make my day go down, right? I look at them and they're so mean. I mean, they're looking daggers at me and, you know, these men. And these women, you know, they just intimidate me and I have no peace, right? I just want to be in my home and just be with my Bible and just be praising God. I don't like being around these mean people. You know what you got to realize? Verses like 1 Corinthians 11:3, that there is no man that is not under Christ. Not only material things, not only money, but even all men. We've been reading Psalm 117. Nations, tribes are all under who? Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand, and I love this language, that Christ is the head of every man. You know, that word would have made sense if he said Christ is the head of every Christian. But you know what he says in that verse? He says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Whether his name is Trump or Modi, Christ is the head of every man. And you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry about what man can do to you. You need to fear him who can harm the soul, not him who can harm the body. Amen? And don't become frantic because you think Jesus is not on his throne just because of some badmash that is in your life that is troubling you, right? You continue to love them. Why? And you continue to sing praises through those situations. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Brothers and sisters, you will not be able to love by yourself. You will only be able to love by following the Prince of Peace. You need to know his great goodness and his great power. And through that, live lives not even unto each other, but unto him. And he will build his church, right? And the gates of hell will not stand against it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just reminding us of Christ this morning. And for through all these Old Testament passages reminding us that you are a redeemer. You are not a God who is seeking to destroy sinners first, but you are seeking
to be slow in your anger and to redeem them. Lord, help us to have that kind of patience with one another. Help us to have that kind of love and that charity with one another. Lord, even in some of our lives, as we deal with one another, Lord, give us grace, give us wisdom. We don't have it to be able to love like you loved. And may you do your glorious and evangelistic work in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.